And during this time of year, we pause to reflect on the coming of Jesus Christ and also look at others that were part of the event of his arrival. And in particular, in our Candles of Advent series, we began last week by lighting the first candle, which was the prophet's candle. And this candle represented hope. The Old Testament prophets like Micah and Isaiah introduced us to promises of Christmas hope, that hope is coming, hope has come, hope still exists today, and hope is unfinished. And this morning we light our second candle, which is the Bethlehem candle, which for us will represent faith. And I want to begin this way by saying to you that in this little and unassuming town called Bethlehem, we will discover that Joseph and Mary will learn some important lessons of faith from God, who is the ultimate faith teacher, isn't he? He's the ultimate teacher of our faith. And when we get to these kind of stories in our text this morning, I realize that terms like Bethlehem and Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus are very familiar to you. You've heard them many, many times. It's a familiar story. It's a familiar time of year, a familiar season for the church and for followers of Christ. But there is a danger that when something becomes too familiar, we can either lose focus or miss out on what God wants to teach us anew. So I want to challenge you to think with me this morning that even though the story is the same, I'm not going to come up with a new story, folks. And the characters are unchanged. I want you to join with me as we look into the scriptures again and see that the faith challenges and principles that God exposed Joseph and Mary to in Bethlehem are still revealed to us today. They're still relevant for us today in our own lives. Because I firmly believe it is the will of God to take the Word of God through the Spirit of God to help us in our relationship of faith with God. That's why we open His Word. So join with me as I just open with an introductory prayer and we'll get into the text. God, it's always a privilege and a great responsibility to open Your Word and to invite Your Spirit here to teach us, to move us, to change us. So I ask that You would go before me today as we share the text and we share the words that You have given to me to explain this and to just challenge myself and our people with the story of Bethlehem. You know exactly what work needs to be done in each person that's here. But I pray that they would have open hearts and minds to allow this to happen today as Your Word is opened up for us. So we commit our time to You in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Luke chapter 2. Please turn with me. Luke chapter 2. I realize when it comes to the Christmas story, there's only a few options. So Luke chapter 2. In particular, we're going to pick up with verse number 1 in just a moment. But Luke chapter 2. Some of you may be a little bit distracted with something on the table here, so I'll tell you what it is. This is a carving of Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, carving made out of olive wood from the town of Bethlehem, given to Pam and I by some dear friends who went to the Holy Land. So now, do I have to put it away because the rest of you just won't be able to pay attention? It's beautiful. So thank you. Very appropriate for our time this morning. Luke chapter 2, starting with verse number 1. It says, "In those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child." There are some really significant faith lessons that I believe that God taught Mary and Joseph that he wants to teach us from the town of Bethlehem. Here's the very first one. God will interrupt our plans at times. God will interrupt our plans at times. He certainly will. And this first faith lesson actually starts before they arrive in Bethlehem. And follow with me in the story because the details are really important. This text tells us the setting of what's taking place in this first lesson of faith. Joseph and Mary live in Nazareth, which is more than 70 miles from Bethlehem. And in obedience to the angel's message, Joseph has taken a pregnant Mary, not his child, into his house as his pledged wife, which meant they were legally binding in their marriage, but they hadn't consummated the marriage yet. And they've had to work through what I call some family and societal fallout related to this scandal. So I think, so as much as possible, they have settled into kind of whatever the normal life looked like for them in the town of Nazareth, awaiting the birth of their child. I also believe that this would have been a time when they certainly were involved in some planning for clothing and housing and food for their new arrival. And moms in here, you know what I'm talking about. You don't just wait till the day of, right? Work with me, ladies, right? Yeah, there's some planning involved. So they have some things planned out. They're in Joseph's home in Nazareth. They're settled in. They're waiting for the arrival. The baby is coming, not tomorrow, but relatively soon. They're planning. And then God steps in with a change of plans. Two words, road trip. Road trip. And so Joseph has to have what I think is a pretty awkward conversation with a very pregnant Mary who's finally kind of settled in a little bit in Nazareth. Mary, I have to go to Bethlehem for a census, and I really think you should come in with me because your due date is coming soon. Maybe Mary says this, Joseph, I really wasn't planning on this. And Joseph says back to her, I wasn't either. It seems like we've just kind of settled in into our lives here in Nazareth. But God says, we need to go. So the lesson continues when they arrive in Bethlehem. Pick up with me in verse 6. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now, phrase in there that some of you just passed right over, but it's important. Guest room. Some of you in your translation have the word inn. Is this the inn? Is this like Holiday Inn of Bethlehem? The answer is absolutely not. This is not talking about the inn. Why? Because the Greek word that Luke uses for the word inn here is the word that actually means guest room. There's a different room that means someplace where you'd have to pay. So there's no guest room for them. So the interruption to their plans that they face when they first arrive is not that they can't check into a hotel, that everything's blinking, no vacancy. That's not the interruption. It's interesting, as I was doing some research, archaeology shows that houses in Bethlehem and its vicinity often had caves at the back of the house where they kept their prized animals. The guest room was in the front of the house, and the animal shelter was in the back. And apparently Joseph and Mary had come too late to get use of the guest room because he most likely had relatives who lived in Bethlehem because that was his hometown. But when they got there, the guest room was full, and so they had to go to the back room where the animals were, and so that's where they ended up. That is a little bit of a change in a plan. I can imagine that Mary's like, Joseph, I wasn't planning on this. I had packed for the guest room. But here's what happens, folks. In our faith journey, God will often interrupt our plans. For Joseph and Mary, it started right before. They were settled in, and God says, no, you need to go. And then when they arrive, oh, this is not what we had planned on. Joseph, this is not what I had planned on. I'd planned on, you told me that your uncle had a room. Well, he did, but there's some others in there. And so you think, well, that's horrible. The relative, she's pregnant. Well, first of all, I don't believe that she had the baby necessarily right away when she got there. Because if you look at the text, it says the time had come. So there's a time period there. But I also don't think they kicked him to the street. They provided the best they could, but it was a little bit different than they had planned. And here's what happens for us. We plan, we schedule, we hope, And we dream on how we want our lives to go, both in the circumstances we face and with the people we love. We have plans. You have plans. I have plans. And while it's prudent to plan, listen to me, we don't see the master blueprints necessary to grow our faith, but God does. He sees the blueprints. We don't always see them. He sees what's necessary to grow our faith. The book of Proverbs says this, "In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps." Some of you like that verse, some of you don't. Doesn't really matter. Here's something I heard this week as well. God shows up in the interruptions to our plans. Those interruptions break the illusion that we were ever in control. These past few months have included some interruptions in my life, in our family's life. It has. Some of you know what I'm talking about. We had plans for our family, our extended family, and even how we would experience holidays. And those plans have been altered. And I want you to know an interruption can be an unexpected event. It could be a life change. It could be a disruption to your calendar or something that is simply put on hold. An interruption can be a difficult time or something that is good but different from what we had planned. God has chosen to interrupt our plans. He has interrupted your plans as well. And if not right now, he will. And that's how he operates to grow our faith. He will interrupt our plans. And when he does, what then? What then? There are two, I call them reflective questions that I think are critical as we think about God interrupting our plans. Here's the first one. How do you usually respond when God interrupts your plans? I'm not asking how do you respond when your boss interrupts your plans, or when your teacher interrupts your plans, or your parents, or a friend. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you know that it's God has interrupted your plans, how do you usually respond? Here's the good news and the bad news. The good news is we have choices when we're interrupted. Here's the bad news. We have choices when we're interrupted. You can choose anger or bitterness, worry or complaining. You can choose trust, contentment, joy, or worship. You can depend on God or try to be self-reliant. You can go to church or stay away from God's people. You can listen to God's word and pray, or take yourself away from that. We all have choices when it comes to interruptions. The question is, what is your default choice? What do you choose? And then the second reflective question is this: can you think of a time when God used an interruption to grow your faith? For Joseph and Mary, I think it began long before the road trip, but certainly on the road trip to Bethlehem, 70 miles, they had a little bit of time to talk about it. You think it was a silent trip? Think again. I don't think so. And even when they arrived, where are we going, Joseph? Well, and my relative has this house here, and I'm sure they have a guest room. Guess the way they don't. Ready for us. I know that many of you have been interrupted by God, and he has grown your faith. Praise God for that. And you know that example. But right now, some of you may be struggling with an interruption that God has brought into your life. And you may not see it now. But God is looking at the blueprint of your faith. And the interruption is part of it. Absolutely part of it. It's not a mistake. He sees the blueprint of your faith. And the interruption is part of it. Look what C.S. Lewis says. "The great thing, if one can, is to stop regarding all the unpleasant things as interruptions of one's own or real life. The truth is, of course, that what one calls the interruptions are precisely one's real life, the life God is sending one day by day." When it comes to Bethlehem, I'm reminded that God will often interrupt our plans. And if it's God, I'm okay with that. But he will do that. Now there's a second faith lesson that's found in Luke chapter 2. In verses 8 and following, there are some shepherds that are interrupted by an angel, you remember the story, who reports to them the news of the Messiah's birth and directs them to change their plans and go find the baby and his parents. So after a brief angelic praise session, the shepherds head to Bethlehem, and we pick up the narrative in verse 16 of Luke chapter 2. So I draw your attention there in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verse 16. Talking about the shepherds, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about his child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. Here's the second faith lesson. Take the time to embrace moments of encouragement and inspiration. We need these, folks. Don't miss this, because the first faith lesson is a hard one to learn, and sometimes it feels like you're getting piled on, and does God really care because he interrupts your plans? But in the midst of that, I think God often, and on a daily basis, if we look for it, will provide moments of encouragement and inspiration on our faith journey. I think it's very reasonable at this point in the story of Mary and Joseph to assume that they're a little bit overwhelmed. I mean, I realize that they made it to Bethlehem, but they're kind of out in a strange place. They may have some relatives. She's not where she necessarily wanted to be, where she had set up her home. She gives birth to baby Jesus, and there's a lot going on. Would you agree with me? There's a lot going on. And there's been some interruptions. There's some things that happened. And in the midst of all this, God sends shepherds to visit Joseph and Mary. And it says clearly in the text that they tell all that they had heard. And part of what they had heard, which I'm sure they relayed to Joseph and Mary, was this. This baby you have is special. This baby is the Messiah. He's the promised one, the Savior. This baby is unbelievable. And I stop for a moment and think, in the midst of that interruption, God gives Joseph and Mary a moment of encouragement and inspiration. Because don't we need those? How do I know that? It says that Mary treasured all these things. That word treasure can mean a place of safekeeping, which means this is valuable stuff that we need to hold on to. This stuff you need to put in the safe. This stuff you need to put it in the safety deposit box. This is good stuff. She treasured this in her heart. What did she treasure? The news and encouragement about who this child was, even in the midst of those interruptions. It also says she pondered them in her heart. The word pondered means that she gave them initial and ongoing thought to these things that had happened. Took that moment and stored it in her heart. She was blessed by the shepherds. And since I've walked faith journeys with lots of you, I know that on the faith journey, we often need moments of encouragement and inspiration. We do. We need those. And God provides them, and we need to embrace them. I love the fact that the Bible teaches that God not only interrupts, but he invests. That means he interrupts our life and kind of moves us around a little bit, but then he often will say, you know what, in the midst of that, let me invest a little bit in your life. Let me give you a moment for you to treasure, to cherish. Because if we're honest, in our moments of journey, our moments in journey of faith, we have times when we feel scared or we're unsure or we're confused or lonely or sad or disappointed or stuck in mediocrity. We all have those moments. And so we need times where God encourages us. How does he do that? Sometimes it's a tender moment with a loved one. We've had those. Encouragement. God, we needed that. Maybe it's a card you received, a kind word, or someone that you've been walking Christianity with and you see God working in their life and changing their life. Does that encourage you? There's only one answer to that. Yes, it encourages you, inspires you. You read something from God's Word, or you hear something on the radio or a TV message, you read a quote in a book, or a song ministers to you, or really, you come to church, and you're encouraged by the Word of God and God's people worshiping together and being around others that are walking the same journey with you, and you're like, I've been interrupted this week, but God gave me a moment. God gave me a moment. It's what will you do with that moment? Because just like the interruptions, we have choices when it comes to moments. You can choose to actively look for God's encouragement, or you can dwell on the negative parts of the journey. It's really up to you. We all, listen to me, we all ponder and store moments. What do you put in the treasure box? Sometimes we struggle with it, and we try to store up and treasure negative things and past disappointments and hurts and all. We store those things in our treasure box, and God's like, no, I'll take care of those another way. What I want you to put in your treasure box is those moments of encouragement and inspiration. Put those in your box. And then every once in a while, ponder them. Think about them both now and in the future. Because God calls on us to do this. What a blessing to Joseph and Mary in Bethlehem. I believe they trusted God. I believe they were on a strong faith journey, but I also believe that they needed, of all things, a shepherd's visit. Come on now. What is that smell? I mean, Joseph was a carpenter. It's a different kind of smell when you're working hard in the wood shop than, you know what I'm saying. But she couldn't help, he couldn't help but notice how excited they were. Do you guys know who this baby is? Well, we have some idea. Oh, no. We had like an angelic choir show up and sing for like the Hallelujah chorus for us for the first time. And we have to tell you, and then we have to tell everybody else. And she treasures these things in her heart. We need those moments on our faith journey. The Bethlehem faith lessons continue in one other familiar chapter of the Bible when it comes to the story of Christmas. Matthew chapter 2, I'd like you to turn there. Just a couple more faith lessons, because remember, we're still in Bethlehem. Let me give you a little Bible background because I think it's important. You have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in the Gospels, in particular, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they often will talk about the same events, but not with the same details. And sometimes they'll talk about an event, but the timing is a little bit different. So in Luke chapter 2, we read about Joseph and Mary coming to Bethlehem and the baby being born. But then when we get to Matthew chapter 2, Bethlehem is still the setting, still the faith lesson classroom, but something is just a little bit different. The timing is a little bit different. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So if you're to circle the word after, let me give you some detail about that. According to verse 10, or verse 11, excuse me, of Matthew chapter 2, the after is when the wise men visit Jesus in a house. Okay? They've moved from that initial location. And it describes Jesus as being a child and not an infant. That's why we keep our wise men slightly detached from the manger. That's why some years ago when I visited a church member and they had the wise men right there, I thought it was appropriate for me to take their wise men and move them to a different room in their house. She was not excited about that until I broke it down for her that it was a very biblical thing to do. So this is sometime later. So the wise men come, and I would say that Mary and Joseph are still on a faith journey. They're still on their faith journey. And so the wise men show up. And it says the wise men worship, but then the mood changes. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13. The wise men come, they worship, and it says, when they had gone, when the wise men had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Here's the third faith lesson. Here it is. A growing faith will be tested. If you want a growing faith, if I want a growing faith, get ready for it to be tested, because that's how God operates. Joseph and Mary, I know I interrupted you. I gave you some moments with the shepherds, and the wise men come in, and they worship. But now I have something else for you. I believe Joseph has learned to take any angelic visit as a reliable communication from God himself. They've been through a lot. They went from Nazareth to Bethlehem to, you know, the cave, the shepherds, the wise men. But now this is a very credible threat. You need to leave. Herod wants Jesus dead. Would you call that a test? Perhaps they're thinking, was God aware of this? How would God use this? Why would God do this? We've been faithful to him so far along the journey. And we sometimes say that, God, I've been faithful to you on my journey of faith. Why this? Well, let me submit this to you. A growing faith will be tested. And the testing of your faith is the primary way that God grows your faith. That's in the Bible. Your faith will be tested if it's growing, and the testing of your faith is the primary way that God grows it. James says it this way: consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind, like they want to kill your child, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its works, that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I've identified this for you before on several occasions. James is not saying pure joy about they want to kill the baby. The pure joy is, what is God going to do in my life through this? That's what I'm looking forward to. How is God going to grow me up in the midst of this? Because trials test our character, and they help to shape our faith. They do. They do. Time and time again, in my interaction with people of faith, they identify moments of testing or trial or difficulties as the moments in their life when they felt closest to God. It may have been some things that they had to work through, but often, especially after the fact, they were, this is when God drew me as close to him as I've ever felt. And again, you know what it is, folks? It's a choice that we realize that a growing faith will be tested. It will be tested. And I would say to you that when God invades your life, and he will, when God invades your life with a test of your faith, he's looking to prepare you for greater service, a deeper faith, and an opportunity to glorify his name. And as hard as it may seem, and as awkward as it may sound, when God does this, I shouldn't be saying, woe is me, W-O-E. I should be saying, whoa, W-H-O-A is me. I can't wait to see what he's going to do. You're like, Pastor Jay, you're crazy. Slightly. But all I know is that when I've used the second woe in my life, God has grown my faith. When I focus on the first woe, like woe is me, nobody knows the troubles I'm in, my faith doesn't grow. Joseph and Mary, hope you're not comfortable, because you got to go. The final lesson is found in Matthew 2 and verse 11. This is before the testing of their faith. I understand it's out of order, but it's on purpose. On coming to the house, the wise men, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So again, this is before their faith was tested by the announcement that they needed to leave. And Joseph and Mary received gold, myrrh, and frankincense. And I'm not trying to be facetious here, but you just need to know that when they received those gifts, they upgraded in the tax bracket. They moved from lower class to at least middle class. How do we know that? Because when they offered a sacrifice for Jesus early on, they offered two doves, which was the only thing that people that were poor could afford. And so they're upgraded. They're in a new tax bracket and blown away by this instant income. Maybe they're thinking this, we could maybe resettle in Nazareth or find a different place in Bethlehem, or really just a really nice place in Jerusalem. This is great. We have all this new income. And I'm thinking on that day, at least according to the scripture, the wise men come and they present the worship and the gifts. And what a day. They probably went to sleep just exhausted, overwhelmed by just, wow, what just happened? These guys come and they're dressed all like this and they bring us these gifts. And then the angelic visit takes place in the evening. Joseph, yes, Lord, it's time to go. Where are we going? Egypt. I remember from Sunday school that we don't want to go to Egypt. We worked really hard getting out of there for a long time. We don't want to go there. And it says in the text that Joseph, kind of in a hurried way, wakes up Mary and Jesus and starts to get them ready for the journey. And I know this is just conjecture, but I'm hearing these questions as they're gathering. I'm hearing these questions from Mary to Joseph. Here they are. How will we get to Egypt, Joseph? Where will we stay? We don't have any relatives in Egypt. They're all here in Bethlehem or Nazareth. How will we provide for each other in Jesus? How long will it take you to get a job? And how long will we have to stay in Egypt? I can imagine these questions coming from Mary as they're getting everything ready. And Joseph just says, Mary. Yes, Joseph. Three words. Gold, myrrh, frankincense. Here's the faith lesson. God provides the resources needed for our faith journey. Gold, myrrh, frankincense. I won't need to work for a while. We'll be able to have the resources we need when we show up in Egypt to at least provide for our family. Who did that for us? God did. He sent these weird-looking guys with gold, myrrh, and frankincense. Not because so we could create songs and have a complete manger scene, but so God could provide the resources for their faith journey. You see this? Come on, folks. This is why it happened. It wasn't just worship. It was God's provision for Joseph and Mary. I don't know if he said that, but it would have been a great comeback in the midst of all this kind of, what are you going to do, Joseph? Come on, Joseph, you got to take care of Mary. Gold, myrrh, frankincense. So how does God provide for us today? I'm a little short on gold, and I'm completely out of myrrh and frankincense. Now, some of you may have some of those things. I doubt it. So how does God provide for our faith journey today? Because he absolutely does. Let me give you some examples. You might want to write them down. Not going to be on the screen. They all start with the same letter. Here's some things that God provides for our journey of faith. He provides prayer. What I mean by prayer is he gives us the opportunity to approach his throne of grace in time of need. Come boldly. Call on me in your time of trouble. God, I need some help with the journey. I'm disappointed. I'm confused. I don't know where to turn. I need some answers. Guess what you can do? You can pray. Who provides that? God does. And why is this a provision that's different from other religions? Because God actually listens. Was that too harsh? No. You pray to a statue, it's just bouncing off, coming right back. You pray to another human being, they're not hearing you. But when you pray in a relationship with God, he hears your request for help on your faith journey. He also provides promises found in the Word of God. I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm here for you. I'm your refuge, your strength, your shelter. Trust me. Trust me. I will keep my word. Even during this interruption, especially during this interruption. He provides power. When you came to faith in Christ, he gave you the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit does a number of things, but he teaches us, he guides us, and he comforts us. In the midst of our faith journey, you have power. I don't know how I can make it through. You can't, but the Holy Spirit can through you. He provides patience. And you're like, don't like to pray for that because you know what happens. Okay, God's not like in a bargaining business or trying to punish you that way. I'm just saying that in the midst of your faith journey, you need patience and God will provide it for you. He also provides perspective. Perspective is one of the resources. Perspective is having God's wisdom in the faith journey. Just seeing the big picture and trusting God for the pieces of the puzzle that you know He has for you, but you don't know exactly where they fit. Some of you are good at puzzles, some of you are not. God is the master puzzle worker. You have to trust that. He sees. Some of you just look at a puzzle and go, I'll just buy the picture. Like, this is frustrating. I mean, some of you are like turning over the tables like in the temple when they put Be honest, I don't like puzzles. I love the puzzles Lila has, our granddaughter. She's 13 months old because it's like six pieces. I'm good, and I can beat her right now. But when it comes to the puzzle of my faith journey, God, I'm going to trust your perspective. One final resource He gives to us is people. Because God uses people often in that practical way. You may be part of your faith journey where you have some great needs, and God uses a person to send you a check. Is that a resource on your faith journey? Absolutely. God, now don't go out here thinking that I promised you three wise men with a bunch of gold, myrrh, and frankincense. Didn't say that. God uses people to send you a note, give you some good advice, share that moment with you, walk that journey with you. Does He not? And that's a lesson He taught Mary and Joseph. What are we going to do? How are we going to get to Egypt? What are we going to do when we get there? How are we going to provide? Mary, gold, myrrh, frankincense. Yes? I want you to hear this. It'll be behind me. You can get up each morning with the confidence that God will provide every resource you need to navigate your faith journey for that day. I believe that. Whatever resource you need for that day to navigate your faith journey, God will provide it. The Bethlehem candle reminds us of what God taught Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem. Lessons of faith. And I want you to know that the same God who challenged and cultivated Joseph and Mary's faith wants to do the same work in your life today. The question is, are you ready for the journey? Are you ready for the journey? Join with me as we close in prayer, standing, and then we're going to sing one final song.